See? I won't be able to preach either one tonight. But I'm all loaded, ready to go for Sunday and next week. I got another 2-3 hour one. I haven't learned how to put it together into 1 hour yet. But I got that today also. And we'll be working on that, trying to chop it down. I am going to bring just a couple of thoughts tonight in closing. One is that Enoch lived, shortly after the death of Adam. And this was a considerable time before there was the tabernacle and the priesthood and the Ten Commandments and the law of God set up. When there was no structure in the way of religion or church set up. And Enoch walked with God and pleased God so that he was not found, but God took him. I think it's a wonderful thing to aspire to walk with God to such an extent that they can't find you. They don't see you. Even when they look at you, they can't find you. And they look at you and you are not, for God has taken you and there's only him left. But even in the natural, in the literal sense, in that period of time to have pleased God, so God says, he's finished his course. No sense leaving him on earth. He's not like the rest. He doesn't fit hill. He fits uphill. He will fit hill. That's quite marvelous. And the scripture says that in the new covenant that we are living in, that he has not written the law for us in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our hearts. And we ought to have his law in our hearts until we delight to do the commandments of God. David said, I delight in thy law day and night. I wonder how many millions of Christians have read that and shaken their head in the new covenant and said, how come he delighted in the law of God day and night? David had the revelation that the law was a safety rail on the side of the bluff. And every time he careened around the corner, he says, thank you, Lord, for that safety rail. Some Christians today still thinking the laws of God are something to hurt them and slow them down and impede their progress and just make it rough to be a Christian and don't know it's the safety rail. And that man of God, back at that period of time, without reading any scripture, he lived before there was any Bible. There wasn't any scripture written. He prophesied. He exercised one of the gifts. He prophesied, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. My. He even talked about coming back with the raptured saints. Cometh with 10,000s of his saints. They were still living in the germ seed of prophecy. They didn't know the things that we know. They didn't have the things written yet. But the man was in tune with God. I think if he can be in tune with God under those circumstances, we should be able to be in tune with God in these Holy Ghost days under these circumstances, don't you think? I'm thinking of Job, who lived about 2,000 years before Christ, probably contemporary with Abraham, probably about 500 years before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Job went through a trial. Brother, he went through a trial. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It just seems to me that spirit-filled charismatics who have tasted the good world to come are to hang their head in shame when they complain against God. When Job at that day could stand and not judge God foolishly. And then Job said, though skin worms destroy this body, I know that in the latter day I shall stand upon the earth. Someday he's going to stand upon the new earth. He had that vision way back at that time, before even the writing of the law. Russ McKenzie mentioned tonight about feeling the hand of God upon him and not knowing what it was and looking around. I've had that experience under a different circumstance. I was brought up in Pentecost, brought up knowing about the Spirit of the Lord and being familiar with these things. I have had my eyes shut and I have felt the presence, the hand of the Lord upon me. And I didn't think it was somebody else around me. I knew it was the Lord, but I looked anyway. I knew I couldn't see him. But when you can feel something on your body, you look, you know. You just look. Although I recognized I wouldn't see anything, I looked. I don't know why I looked, but it's an automatic reaction of the body to look when you feel something on you. I have felt the breath, like a wind. And I have looked, although I knew I wouldn't see anything. And we try to see what God is doing with natural eyes. We can't see what God is doing. We try to see what we feel and with natural eyes. And we can't really see with natural eyes. As a matter of fact, when God is working on you, if you shut your eyes, you can see better what he's doing. You have to close the natural eyes to see what God is really doing by the spiritual, because these things are spiritually done. And there's a work of God that's being done in this assembly that you cannot see with the natural eyes. I never did like these photographs and covers magazines go out of people in a revival. Not that I could not... I always thought they were all right for spirit-filled Christians, because they can look at them and interpret them. You know, it takes a doctor to properly interpret an X-ray. And it takes a radar technician to properly interpret radar. And it takes a spirit-filled Christian to properly interpret a photograph of people in a revival meeting. And knowing that the world cannot properly interpret that, and the non-charismatic, when they see people with their hands up and laying down on the floor and doing things, they look with the natural eyes and cannot see what's happening. Because they can't, the man who's had the experiences in God looks with spiritual eyes and he sees what's happening in the heart. And unless you can see what's happening inside of people that evoke those responses, you're not seeing what's happening. You're not seeing what's happening. This is a spiritual work that's happening. There is a spiritual manifestation of the sons of God that is taking place. And many people in the church world do not see what's happening. They do not see the growth. They are not aware that there is a manifestation building, that there is an energy that's flowing, that there's an invisible body building, that faith is building. What we see in our own congregation, many people say, well, it's just going on. All things continue as they were from the beginning. Where is the coming of the Lord? But I want to tell you that all things do not continue as they were from the beginning. That there is a building process and a maturing process, and there are things happening that can only be understood in the natural. You hear it by the testimony sometimes. And you see things in the natural that conflict with the testimony. But Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, of this death-doomed body? For that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and so forth. You know what he said. But something is building. Something is building nonetheless. He said, with my mind I serve the law of God. I was roaming through the abdomen of this Bible and came upon the scripture, and I've read it before, of course. In fact, I'm going to be preaching on it, well, either this week or next week. But there was a man named Judah who had a union was Tamar, and I'll give you more detail later. And she produced twins. And this is a type and has to do with the church. And she produced twins, and the hand came out of the womb. And the hand made tied a scarlet thread on the finger or on that hand. And the very fact that a hand came forth shows that it wasn't going to be a natural birth. And the hand withdrew. And then the other child forced that child around, and it burst through. And the handmaid said in Hebrew, "How hast thou pressed through?" When she saw that other infant, and so he did not have that scarlet thread. And it was not the first one, it was the second one who was born first. She says, "How hast thou broken through and made a breach?" The other one was down in the lower position for birth, and you somehow stormed the fortress, and the violent took it by force and came forth. And that one, although it was the second to emerge by sight, was the first to come forth, made a breach, and was reckoned in the genealogies of David and Christ. And the other, last one, came forth, and the name isn't even known in Hebrew of it. They didn't even give it a name. But in Greek it means exit. And didn't achieve to that which it was going to achieve. But there was a son of the line of Judah who was being held off until later time, but he pressed through, broke through and made a breach. And there's a truth there that we ought to see. And I'll tell you, about the time that it looks like the church is going to produce something, there is coming an invisible one who's going to come sailing in and make a breach and press through and be born. Be of that lineage of David. I'm appreciative of the spirit and the faith and the dedication that I feel and sense in this place tonight. And I trust that it will always be with us. And I trust that this will be another milestone. You know, our life is full of milestone by milestone. When Samuel started the school of the prophets, and in the course of time, Elijah was the headmaster, and Elisha was his star pupil. And Elijah was about to be taken up. It's a type of Christ and one typological figure. And Elisha, looking with the other sons of the prophets, said, "I would like to have the place of the firstborn. So when the father dies and is taken to heaven, the spirit to be with the Creator, the Maker, that the firstborn gets double inheritance of the others, of the sons, and it's his responsibility to take care of mother if she's still living, and the sisters and the younger brothers and the rest of the family and the farm." And he said, in a spiritual sense, as far as the teacher of the school of the prophets, he said, I know that you're going to be going up. And when you go up, I would like to take your place as headmaster and would like to receive a portion in two of thy spirit, the Hebrew says, meaning the portion of the firstborn, not meaning twice as much power as you had. That is not what the Hebrew means. Many preachers preach that, but that's not what the Hebrew means. That's not what happened. He wasn't coming with twice as much power as Elijah. He wanted to take the place of Elijah, and the mantle of Elijah fell upon him. He smote the river and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" The point is that he was to receive twice the power and the spirit and the authority of any of the other sons. He was to have the portion of the double inheritance of all the firstborn over the other sons. The firstborn does not receive twice as much as his father, twice as the other sons. And he became headmaster that day. That's the whole point. And Elijah said, "You stay here. I'm going on to Bethel." And he said, "I'm going with you." He went on to Bethel and Jericho. And every time he went on, he said, "I will not let you go. I'm going with you. You're not going to get away from me." He stuck with him all the way. And that's what God wants us to do. And then he said, "Can I have this position?" And Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing. It isn't really mine to give it. It's the Father's to give it. But I'll give you a sign. Nevertheless, if you see me when I go, it shall be so." That will be the sign, if you can see me. He was tempted. There was a great fiery chariot and horsemen come in, rushing into the scene, and parted them. Right between him and Elijah, and parted them. Here come a fiery chariot with fiery horses, and made him back up. And I'm quite sure I know what happened, because chariots are to carry someone someplace. That chariot came down for a purpose, because Elijah was to go up. So Elijah climbed into that chariot. Didn't say so, but that's what happened. That's what the chariot was for. Like in Solomon, it made my soul like the chariots of Abinadab. And then a whirlwind and caught that fiery chariot up in Elijah. And he said, "My father, father, the horsemen of Israel, the horsemen of Israel, and the chariots thereof, of this man right here." But he saw him when he went. He didn't get his eyes, although he saw them in here, he saw them when he went. He didn't get his eyes on the manifestation. He didn't get his eyes on the vehicle. He didn't get his eyes on the gift. He didn't get his eyes on what God was doing. He kept his eyes on the man of God who represented Christ. And he saw him when he went. And in like manner shall see him come again. "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. First in John and then in Christ." I won't have time to explain that one to you right now. Those who've been here in the school a while understand it. God wants us to follow him and to take his mantle and to occupy his position. And even as Elisha had a longer ministry, it wasn't as dynamic as invective, but it was longer and full of more miracles. And Jesus said, "Even greater things than these shall ye do than I do, because I go to my Father." And to carry on the work that he did, but keep our eyes upon him and not upon the gifts, the church, the work, how many television stations you got, how much, don't keep your eyes on miracles, ministries. Handle all of that. Recognize what it's for. Appreciate it as a gift of God. Don't disclaim it and kick it, stamp on it like some do. But see him. See the giver instead of the gifts. Amen. Would you stand, please, as our brother dismisses the service in a song, "Our Time Has Fled Away." And you know, one time, this time will flee away, and time shall be no more. Just got through reading quite an interesting article. Sent a copy to Mike Sabin, Bud Einstein, and so on, explaining about where there's time and there's no time. And he said, the Bible says there'll be time no more. Maybe we'll bring that a little bit later sometime. But time no more. There shall be nothing in the form of time. But we shall be in his presence. All this time is going to flee away. See, time is reckoned by the start and the beginning of something. And unless time, and most of you have gone to school, you're not going to, that time is going to flee. Some of you never thought you'd ever grow up and be a big high school kid. One of those big college kids. Never thought you'd get married. Never thought you would have a baby. Never thought you'd ever have a family. Never thought that you'd ever have children. Or ever see your grandchildren. Time is passing by. Faster than a weaver's shuttle, the scripture says. And one day, a weaver's shuttle and the yarn is going up the loom. But there is a certain dimension to the loom, and when it fills it up, the time is done, and the scripture says, I'll cut you from the loom. It says it in Hebrew, I'll cut you from the loom. The time will come when all loom is finished. And then, eternity. And then, the presence of God, collected together into His presence. The time has to fill up because it's time, and time has an ending to it. It has to complete. And if we recognize that, that means it has to come to an end. There has to come an end of this life. There has to come the end of the groanings and the sufferings and the trials and the temptations of the devil and the difficulties. It has to come. And there is a time allotted for the sons of God to work. And there's a time for the harvest, and it has to come to pass in the allotted time. There is a time it has to come. The latter rain must come. The harvest must come. God will not be thwarted. His catching up with the saints must come. My, that's exciting to realize it isn't some vague piece of theology that may not happen. It is a particular time frame and has so many inches to it. It's got so many square feet to it. It's got so many calendar days. It has to be every day another leaf is being torn off of the calendar. It's getting thinner and thinner and thinner. The day has come when there's only one leaf left and then none. And then time shall be no more. Praise the Lord.